All right, brothers and sisters, it's definitely a joy to see you again. God has certainly given us another moment and another day, and we can appreciate God's everlasting love and his kindness towards us. And truly, the fact is that we are here for a moment, but face to face, we will see our Lord forever. This evening, I want to continue with the review session too. We have been meditating and we have been learning and discovering the truths of subtle sins, you know, that looms over our lives. And our aim and our aim has always been, as growing Christian believers, to be able to, ask God to reveal the truth of God to us, to probably at the same time unearth these sins that is so much of an evidence in our lives. And unless we expose these sins in our lives or in our natural self or are able to discuss it in a setting like this, you know, we won't be able to progress towards sanctification. And what I mean by that, I do not loosely use that term as the way the mainstream uses it, but that I use it in a way in which the sanctification is where we are putting off our sins and then we are clothing in the likeness of Christ. You know, we are certainly assured of the fact that our salvation is secure, our redemption as Christ is solidified, it is completely sure. But at the same time, we live in this earth, and we have to move towards sanctification, move towards becoming Christ-like. And our objective, through the study is to be able to acknowledge it, be able to acknowledge sins in our lives, ask God for forgiveness of these sins, and develop an experience, a closer, intimate, a strong experiencing relationship with the Lord. And our mind, our hearts, and our lives at the same time, that should be renewed daily as we transform our minds in the knowledge of our Lord. And that should be the key. And also at the same time, we are to have this incendiary fellowship with him, when with each other at the same time. And when I mean incendiary fellowship, you can imagine in a cold winter day when you have logs that are piled up together and it brings about heat, it brings about fire, and that log together is working together, brings such great heat. But if you separate that log, you could see how the fire burns down and it's good for nothing else. So that is what we mean of incendiary fellowship that you need to have with one another. You know, we've been discussing for the past couple of months about these sins, right? About what had happened. And our brothers, Robin and Finney and Sibyl, Lakshman and myself and Justin as well, you know, with the guidance of our brother Babu, you know, we have been prayerfully discussing about these topics, about these sins. We have really dived into it. And at the same time, we meditated on it. We reflected on it. And every time we went through these different chapters and different books, we asked ourselves and we reflected on it. We examined it and we asked, you know, where do these sins linger in our lives? You know, where, you know, are we aware of it by denying its power, or are we unaware of it that we need to shed some light to it in itself? So at the same time, we needed to excavate as to what is happening. And that is where we see, you know, how we had, was involved in learning the word of God by understanding these sins. But the worst of all sins, and here's a question that I wanted to ask you. Do you know what the worst of all sin is? And possibly in a practical term, and that is that if there's a denial in our life that we think that these subtle sins are not part of our lives, and if there's that denial, we can see that seems to be a worser sin than what we have discussed here. So looking at here, we can see that we discussed most of these respectable sins, such as ungodliness. We discussed anxiety, unthankfulness, pride, impatience, lack of self-control, impatience, and so it goes on. And I believe for the past couple of months, we have covered about 20 to 25 different subtle sins. Through each topic, we can see how God had opened our eyes, had about to be able to see the sins that we are tolerating, and also at the same time, ones that we have refused to acknowledge. And I hope that throughout these months that we have had some very honest, very raw, and at the same time, transparent discussion with God, you know, asking God in such humility and confession, Lord, you know, this is what I am dealing with. Help me, Lord, and help me to be closer to you by being, by being able to understand these truths. So here, so for this review session, I want to follow up and perhaps probably add a little bit more comment as to what Justin had reviewed last week. You know, he had wonderfully explained about all the different types of sins throughout the chapters, and he had identified about, you know, repentance and confession, and he had kind of focused on that. And here today, I wanted to kind of focus on looking forward or looking at the next step ahead. And I have coined this as saying that, but God is faithful. And that actually comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 and 13, where I will read that, but I wanted to show that why God is faithful. You know, this, I believe, is our promising hope, right? The guiding post as we walk in our faith in this life. On the path of life, you know, we can certainly see there are small stones and there are larger stones of despair that we go through in life. There's even detours, so many detours that we face, and even probably dark clouds that are on this path of life. In it all, what is the assurance that we have? And that is that God is faithful, right? That is, God is faithful. He is our help. He is our guide to the very end. So reading from 1 Corinthians 10, it says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And I believe this verse here and this passage, you know, in 1 Corinthians 10, it certainly itself covers or highly packs about the essence of what we have been discussing for the past couple of months about subtle sins. It, first of all, it starts off with a forewarning, asking us or letting us know to take heed. That is a warning in itself. And then later on, it ends with a faithful saying that God is faithful to make the way of escape. And the fact of the matter is that as Christians, you know, we are trying to live a wholehearted Christian life, but we confess that in our daily life, we face these struggles of sin in our daily life and the addictions of skin or the schemes of sin in itself. And if there is someone that is struggling or there's intimately struggling with these types of sins, such as people may be addicted to alcohol, people of an impure life or an explosive anger. We see so many different areas in which people are struggling in life. And so how do we assure them? What do we do? You know, as assuring fellow believers, we say to one another and that Jesus Christ could set us free. And that is absolutely true. That our Lord is the one who has the answer to it all. He is the one who has provided the way. And so for the fact that he sets us free, then we go on by telling the believer or another person who is going through sin, we may even tell them about others experiencing this type of struggle and how God can instantaneously deliver them from these sins. Then we would say that, brother or sister, we are praying for you about that, that God will give that same type of deliverance he has given to another person as well. And this is probably exactly what most Christians do. But when we have personally sinned in our lives, or when we are going through some kind of an addiction in our life, and we ask God to deliver us, but we do not experience it. We ask God to deliver us, but we don't experience it. So what happens then? We become disillusioned, right, with God, or we ask, or we are disappointed with ourselves. And we ask, why God, you know, why I have asked you so many times to be able to take the sin away from my life, but I keep on going back to it. I keep on practicing it. What's going on? Why is my own personal desires overpowering the will of God in my life? So we rightly can ask the question, can God instantaneously deliver us from sinful bondage? And the answer is yes, absolutely God can deliver us. But does God promise that instantaneous removal of temptation from our lives? No, he does not, or maybe not. But God has certainly provided us the means of those victories over the addiction of sins, and namely that is through Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and at the same time through the indwelling of God's Word. So let's quickly take a look at that 1 Corinthians 10, verses 12 and 13. I just wanted to expound on that a bit more as to what that means and how God offers that. So when we read this, it says that no temptation has overtaken you except such that is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to go through. The temptation will also give you a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So the first thing that I wanted to kind of identify is that that first part is that no temptation has overtaken you except such that is common to man. So what we can kind of identify from this is that the commonality of bondage to sin. In Exodus chapter 32, we read of when the people of Israel had actually questioned, and they actually were considering of knowing that Moses was delaying from coming down from Mount Sinai. And so at that time, the people had complained and they had asked Aaron to make a god to go before them. Can you imagine that? You know, these people have just come out of Exodus, and especially in what happened in Egypt, they have seen the miracles of God. They have seen the power and the wonder of God in himself. And now they go about asking, can you make a god for us that can go before us? And then Aaron, we see that had fashioned a molded golden calf. He had fashioned that and presented it to the children of Israel. You know, that is even, I find it a bit mind-boggling to know that Aaron, who is the right hand of Moses, who has known the power of God, understood and seen the greatness of God, fell into the sin at the same time that he had done that. So we see, the people together sinned at this time. So when that had happened, they sat down to eat, they drank, and then they rose up to play. So this is what we see about the commonality of the bondage to sin, that there is this common temptation that we face that overtakes us all. If we are ever doubtful, and if there is any cloud of guilt over of our lives saying that, hey, I may be the only one that is going through the sin in my life, you know, we are wrong. You know, we are wrong, because it is a relief for us to know that whenever we face any particular sins in our lives, that it is not unique to us. Other people might be struggling it at the same time. Other people might have faced the exact same sin. You know, some people might have faced those sins at a greater measure. Some people might have faced those sins at a lesser measure in itself. But we can be assured that we all have gone through this. So in here, we see that the Israelites together sinned in terms of the common temptation, and the temptation that overtakes us in common is common to all of us, and struggles with the sin is not unique to us. The next is we see that we can also get involved when we are tempted, or what happens when we are tempted. Actually, what roles are played when we are tempted? And as James 1, you know, points of the fact that a person is tempted when he is enticed by his own desire. So here we see four roles. The first role is attraction when we are tempted. We are tempted out of the abundance of an attraction. It is hard to be tempted with anything in life that does not have some kind of an attraction to us. If there's cars, if there's fast cars and luxurious cars, we're tempted with that. If there's homes that are custom made or that has X number of square footage, you know, we are tempted with that. There's some kind of an attraction, clothes and significant others or other people in life as well too. There's some kind of an attraction that causes us to tempt them. And then when we see allurement, we are tempted by allurement. Satan is very clever, and he knows how to make things that God forbids as an attraction, exceedingly alluring. And he knows how to corrupt the mind from the simplicity of God's truth, and by counterfeiting those exposures. And we see that through the story in Genesis of, we see that with Eve and as well as with the serpent in the Garden of Eden. And next, we see that we are tempted by acceptance. A person can give certain consent or approval to that temptation, that we choose to embrace those types of temptations. Either mentally we embrace it, we verbally or physically we try to embrace that. And there is this conscious decision that we make of the wrongdoings in our life, that we think that those sins are unimportant, and so we go on by accepting it. And at that point, we know that now we have the temptation has become such an addiction in our lives. And then finally, we see the awards of it. That final step of temptation is the awards in itself. As James points out, that the sin that is fully grown certainly gives birth to death. You know, I was living in New Jersey for some time, and I had a neighbor, and that neighbor, very friendly neighbor, and he is very hands-on. He knew how to do things with his hands, and he was doing a couple of landscaping around the house, and he even got to the point of irrigating his own water system throughout the front yard and the backyard. And then one day I asked him about a couple of plants that was growing in his yard, and one of the plants was the cactus. one of the cactuses was growing in New Jersey, and I asked him, how did you get this? You know, can I at least have that, you know, or at least a part of that plant so I can plant it in my garden? So he actually cut a piece of that cactus pad and actually gave it to me, and I planted it. And to my amazement, I never knew that it didn't have any roots or didn't need any roots for it to grow. So he had said that take that cactus pad and plant it into the ground. And within days and weeks, you could see that additional pads started growing out without any types of roots that's needed. And we can see it instantaneously grew. And that's what we see with sin in our lives as well. Probably the roots may not necessarily need to be there, but as soon as we are tempted, we can see how it spreads in our lives. And then we go on by reading the second part of verse 13. It says, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with that temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And that is what we see here as the second part is the commitment of God. You know, Paul's letter to the Corinthians makes one of the largest body of work that he had done in the New Testament as he was directing this letter to the individual congregation of the Corinthians. The church at the Corinth had seen such a divided loyalty, right, for different leaders. And some individuals say, I am of Paul, and some say, I am of Cephas, and some say, I am of Apollos. So we see that divided loyalty between different leaders in that church. There was also gross immorality in that church that was going on, that these people had tolerated that in their life. Believers who were taking each other to court for simple matters that they could have discussed and figured it out, they had to take this to an unbeliever, an unbelieving judge, and try to figure out things there. And there was also confusion about marriages that was going on, whether to stay single or not single, and so on and so forth. They had so many problems in that church. But one thing that Paul says in the book of Corinthians, he says that he refers to these individuals as sanctified in Christ. Sanctified in Christ, Jesus, and they were called to be holy people. But however, we see in regards with sin and temptation, part of the Corinthian believers' problem was that when they had faced a difficult temptation in their life, these Christians were not looking a way out by endurance, but they were looking a way out by deliverance. Let me repeat that again. These Christians were not looking a way out by endurance, but they were looking a way out by deliverance. What do I mean by that? They did not wish to experience the deliverance of these subtle sins by walking through the fires of temptation, by escaping them, but they wanted to have that immediate instantaneous deliverance. So I wanted to point out three things from that. And that first thing is, maybe if you can see the slide. The first thing is instantaneous deliverance. God promises to some people a way out of temptation through instantaneous deliverance. You know, God promises, especially in this verse and in this passage, that he will not allow you to be tempted above and beyond what you're able to bear. What does that mean? You know, God gives us grace in our lives. He, you know, we grow to spiritual maturity and we grow in him, but that instantaneous deliverance or instantaneous grace is not thrown onto us instantaneously. But God personally limits the power of temptation in our lives, and he delivers that based on the measure of our ability to resist sin. Let me repeat that again, that God personally limits the power of temptation by his grace. And that is dependent on the measure of our ability. However, within the body of Christ, we can see that we are individuals at different levels of spiritual maturity. And at the same time, we also experience the darts of the devil. And so it comes to the point that there is small and greater measure of how we are facing sin in our lives. Because some individuals are so entangled in sin, or they become so enslaved in the power of with the power of sin, they are weak in their willpower to resist that sin on their own. So to those individuals who might have been severely damaged by these sins, we can see that God can intervene, and provide that instantaneous deliverance in their life as well. But is it comprehensive deliverance from all of the temptations in our lives? And maybe not. Because in God's sovereignty, he has certainly seen those temptations in the areas of temptations that person is facing that has completely probably immobilized that individual or that person. And that, or at the same time, there might be other areas where God is giving grace to resist that temptation. So the point here is that God promises to some people a way out of temptations immediately. Some individuals are enslaved by, severely damaged by sin, and it is not a comprehensive deliverance. The next one is deliverance by endurance. You know, God promises to all of the people a way out of temptation through endurance. You know, our God is an abundantly gracious God and merciful God, that when we are tempted, as we read in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, he says that my grace is sufficient for thee and is made perfect in weakness. You know, we are assured that God has given us that sufficient grace to be able to resist those temptations through the Holy Spirit and through the endurance of God's word. And also in Romans chapter 5, we are able to see how God has appointed methods or ways of gaining that spiritual strength or that godly character. That can be through tribulations, that can be through perseverance, our hope in God, and how God has poured out his love into our heart. We can see that. And then lastly, we are able to see about the fact of how God provides his deliverance, and that he does that. We see here the common method of deliverance in our lives. Here are the ways in which that God's most common method of deliverance is through the Holy Spirit and his word, and that God gives us such grace enabled the ability to be able to control our lives from falling into that sin itself. And lastly, biblical values for living in a sinful world. And we can see that here, you know, through according to the word of God, some of these values that we can live by. And the first one is that we are tempted only up to your load limit. And that is in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. God will not allow a Christian to be tempted more than what we can bear. So if we are going through any type of temptation of sin, we are doing it because we would like to please ourselves. It feeds on our personal desire more than wanting to please God. So we need to keep in mind that in a daily decision, or when we wake up on a daily basis, that do I want to please God, or do I want to be pleased by my earthly desires? Then we see that God expects us to flee temptation. That is in 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. It is a direct commandment that God has given us to run away, to escape anything that triggers our lives from this temptation of area of weakness or habitual sin in our lives, that we need to locate these sins in our lives or the weakness in our lives and cleanse it. If it's in our homes or in our environment or even in the workplace that we are in, what leads us to temptation? We need to avoid that. Then we see that we need to create a barrier that leads to sin. You know, we need to vigorously create obstacles along the way to be able to get away from sin, along the paths of sins that leads us to temptation and failures. You know, do we have, you know, as an example, we can see that we live in a world where we have internet and computers and TVs and everything is right in front of us, and everything is can be very inappropriate things that can be on TV and the things, the gadgets that we have. And how are we trying to avoid that? Are we creating barriers, you know, as we live in this world from it? Then we need to commit to full obedience to God's word. You know, Romans 12, 21, it talks about that. Or for the fact that let us practice, let us be disciplined in being able to have God's word richly dwell in us. In all wisdom, in all teaching and admonition, we are to be able to learn God's word in such full obedience. And then we need to claim the promises of God. In Philippians 4 and in Thessalonians 3, it talks about that, about claiming God's promises. Then in terms of the biblical values, we can also learn how to watch and pray continually. Matthew 26, verse 41, it talks about that as our Lord, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane at that moment of that last hour, he was there distressed, and he was telling Peter, and told Peter to watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. And that the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that is an important thing to know as we are facing temptations in our lives and the way in which we need to pray, watch and pray continually in our lives. And then we need to hide God's word in your heart. In Psalm 119, 9 through 11, it talks about that. The way in which we can keep our ways pure, cleanse our thoughts in our lives, or the attitudes is by following and observing these patterns of life according to God's word. We need to ask ourselves, you know, are we seeking the Lord with all of our hearts? You know, are we desiring not to stray away from God's commandments in our lives? We need to ask that. And are we intentionally hiding God's word in us that we may not be able to sin against God? And lastly, we can see one of the other biblical values is that specific areas of sin needs the scripture. You know, just as we take various kinds of over-the-counter medications or we take prescribed medicines for a certain illness or discomfort that we face, we also need to review God's promises of victories in our lives as well. And we need to avoid the fact of pre-planning methods of learning God's word, such as there's a 10-day method or a quarterly or a 6 months or a year. We need to avoid that. And we need to deliberately learn God's word. We need to desire and appreciate God's truth and his beauty by reading and understanding the scriptures. So lastly here, in summary, I wanted to point out is that let us continue to ask God to open our eyes to sin. Let us remember of this progressive sanctification that we are desiring to get closer to the Lord or become like Christ on a daily basis. And that always look to Christ and his perfect righteousness. Always look to the word of God to be able to reveal and to understand the truths of God. Always look to the Holy Spirit to enable you to deal with the sins in our daily life. And that our God is a faithful God to the end. So that is what we can keep in mind as we continue to live our life in this world, in a way in which where we can get closer to the Lord by abiding and trusting him. Yes, maybe Lord.